I was thinking about, Moses really went through a lot of transitions in his life. And as you're going to see here today, that, you know, his life jumps from culture to culture and setting to setting, and all the time, you know, God is working through him. But I think what a lot of stress he must have experienced in his life. One of the places we like to visit locally here is KW Surplus. You know, KW Surplus is a unique place. And one of the things we always look for there is to get some reading glasses, because they have all these different, you know, styles and everything, and they're very, very cheap. And we always try to pick up a couple of pairs while we're kicking around here. And, you know, it just reminded me that, there are some things we see so often that we really don't see them anymore. And I really believe the life of Moses is one of those. And as you look with me into his life here, I hope that you'll just consider what he must have felt through his very, very long life as he was, you know, thinking about his childhood and his, you know, his formative years, and then getting called by God and going into this unusual ministry that he has with the people of Israel. And I believe that you and I will see things again today that we might have overlooked for a while. So let's take a little look at Moses here. We know a lot of the stories, but throughout all the stories, there's going to be two key areas that I really want us to concentrate on, two key ideas, and that is simply, in spite of all the stresses, changes, and challenges in his life, he remains faithful to God year after year after year. And it's a long life. That's a long stretch. And that is really, really something that in our day and age today, we really need people to be faithful to God year after year after year. Not just for a little sprint down the block, but year after year after year. And we'll see that Moses is that. Secondly is that, he does not do all this because he's a hero of the faith. He becomes a hero of the faith because he's faithful to God year after year after year. And, you know, sometimes I think we read through like Hebrews 11 and we think, oh, well, of course, they were prophets. They were, you know, they were men of God. They were women of God. Of course they would do all these things. And it's the exact opposite. As we walk with the Lord and are faithful year after year, God does take note of that. And in this case, Moses became one of the heroes of the faith in the scriptures because of his consistent faithfulness. Let's take a little look at his life as we look ahead here. We know that his name is related to being drawn out of the water. And that's what his name literally means in Hebrew, to be drawn out of the water. There's kind of it's kind of a little bit of a prophecy at the beginning of his life, because there's a number of water situations in his life. Of course, the Red Sea is one of the big ones. But you know, there was the well at Midian, there was the Red Sea, there was coming to Elam Lodge, where there were all these palm trees and wells and everything, and then there was the striking the rock for water in the wilderness. You know, time and time again, he has this little connection with water. And it also implies, you know, transition, things changing. Of course, it's also quite a contrast to being in the desert all those years. You know, when your name implies water, you are kind of a refreshing spring for those around you in such a hot, dry climate. This pattern is going to come up over and over again as we look through his life here. There's this initial dislocation. Then there's a lot of stress. Then there's kind of an appointment from God. And there is a necessary response. You know, we can get right to that appointment stage. If we do not respond, though, can God really use us? And that's really what I think is the crux of the whole message of Moses, is Moses responds and remains faithful as he goes through all these different patterns. And it's a pattern you'll see over and over again. The first one actually began before Moses was even born. Remember that, you know, because of the famine in Canaan, the whole family of Jacob had to move down to Egypt. And that's a great story in itself. Of course, we can look at Joseph and all the times that God used him in his stresses. But the whole family moved down. It says there were about 70. Be quite a big people movement in itself. 70 people went down from Canaan to Egypt. And the years go by, the centuries go by, and now there's this great mass of people living in Egypt who are all of course, related. They're all one big family, very, very large family. And then things kind of take a turn for the worse. When they came, they had Joseph's favor. He was an appointed official for Pharaoh. But even though they had good land and everything, over time, the changes come in the politics of Egypt, and the rulers change, and it says that a new Pharaoh came who knew nothing about Joseph, and he was very concerned. All these people, maybe they'll become a threat to Egypt. And so he decides that he's going to, you know, kill the baby boys, the Hebrew boys, and there's a genocide. And at that time, many families had to make decisions. The one we know about is Moses. Moses' family decided they were not going to allow this to happen. They would put Moses, baby Moses, in a little basket in the water and protect him. So the appointment really begins in the bulrushes. It's a very, you know, it's a strange way to start, but it begins in the bulrushes just by making the decision to protect his life. That's the first decision that really begins his appointment, to protect his life. And the young life of Moses, as we know, it took a very sudden turn because Pharaoh's daughter found him with her servants. They found him in the bulrushes and said, well, okay, this is one of the little baby boys. But they made a decision to protect his life. Rather than report this to Pharaoh or to his soldiers, Pharaoh's daughter arranges to have him looked after and then ultimately brought back to the palace. And here, this little baby is raised as an Egyptian, raised in the court. Now, there must have been some awareness and some connection with his own family, because for a while they looked after him while he was growing up. And I think that he had some awareness that he was from that background, because he was concerned about the Hebrew slaves later on. But it would have been a total dislocation, if you think about it. He's a child of a poor people. Now he's in the palace. He's getting a good education. God would use that education later on. He's raised with a totally different culture. The Egyptian people were polytheistic. They had many, many gods. And I don't know what that must have been like for him as a boy, growing up in this very different culture, keeping some connection with his Hebrew ancestors and family, but really, for all intents and purposes, being an Egyptian. Well, the time comes when he sees an Egyptian soldier oppressing a Hebrew slave when they're working on those projects, and he killed the Egyptian soldier. And then at that point, he knew he had to run away. He was a marked man. So all of a sudden, a new dislocation, you know, from being in the cream of society and now having to run away to the desert, to Midian, far away, to get away from punishment that was coming to him. Did he really know God at that time? Did he really understand that, you know, God was working in his life? Did he even know much about the Hebrew God? I can't say that I know for sure, because he may have had some connection, as I say, with his family, but he may also have just been immersed in the Egyptian gods. So the third cycle is he's now a stranger in a strange land. And we get this phrase from the scriptures where Moses is brought to Midian. He's kind of wandering around. He sees this well, and he finds that there's a bunch of guys oppressing the girls who are coming out to the well. And he drives them away, he waters the flocks and so forth. And the girls are pretty happy to take him home to show their dad what they found in the desert. And Jethro, their father, ultimately gives one of his daughters to Moses to marry. And, you know, at this point he's kind of leaving everything behind again. Think about that, entering a whole new culture again, you know, leaving the past behind. You used to be a prince. You used to have a really good life in Egypt, and now you are in the desert. You are a shepherd in Midian, and you've married a girl who's really knows nothing about your past. That would have been a very, very major dislocation once again. Their new son, Gershom, sounds like the word for foreigner there, and Moses himself says, I have become a stranger in a strange land. You know, and if perhaps the whole story had ended at that point and just said, okay, here's an interesting story, a little boy who grew up in the bulrushes and then in the Egyptian palace and then suddenly left it all behind when he was a man and now he's living in the desert. You know, you could probably make a pretty good story just about that. But the story is really just getting started. It's just getting started at this time. And one day, he sees this burning bush on the mountainside, and a whole new cycle of his life is about to begin. And this crisis comes when he meets God, and God speaks to him face to face from the burning bush. And God reminds him of several things. He says, you know, I've been watching your people back in Egypt, and I know what they're going through. And he reminds him of the promise he made generations before, hundreds of years before, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I have a feeling that Moses did know who these people were, even if he didn't know this God of the Hebrews very, very personally, intimately. You know, it reminds me that, you know, in all of our lives, the time will come where we have a head knowledge of something that our parents have spoken about or something we learned about, or perhaps we even learned about in Sunday school when we were a kid. But something will happen, some kind of crisis, some kind of appointment where we suddenly, you know, the door is open and something very dramatic happens and we start to understand that God is speaking to us. And in this case, Moses, in the presence of God, doesn't realize what God is about to do, but he wonders, you know, why has God allowed the suffering of his people to go on for so long? And God decides at this point to reveal what he has as a plan. So God has this new promise to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt into their own land. And Moses will be the one to lead them. This man who's a shepherd, who has just met God, is actually going to go back to Egypt and lead the people. And can you even imagine what Moses must have felt at that point? I'm just shocked when I think about how suddenly God decided to work in his life and to get a hold of him and to now give him a new calling and a new appointment. Moses is about to enter the biggest dislocation yet. He's going to have to not only return to the home where he may be hunted still as a criminal, but he's going to have to organize somehow his people, the Hebrew people, and lead them on in God's plan. So the return of Moses, as he's sent back, it brings up a very interesting episode where not only is Moses sent back, it says that he met his brother Aaron, who was going to serve as an assistant to him, and they talk to the elders, and they go and talk to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, no, this is foolishness. In fact, not only Hebrew people are you going to have to make bricks, now you have to go gather your own straw, and it's just going to get a whole lot more miserable for you. And Moses' first attempt at doing God's will seems to end as a total failure. You can imagine what he might have felt at that time. And he is now caught between God, the people of Israel, and the Egyptians. That's a pretty difficult situation to be in, where God is telling you this is what you have to do. The Egyptians are saying, no, it's not. And the people are saying, what's going on? Our lives are now suddenly very miserable because of you. Who are you? Where'd you come from? And in Exodus 5, you see this crisis as Moses is pouring out his heart to God. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. That sounds like a pretty major crisis when it seems that God has let you down in what you thought you were doing was right, and God sent you to do it, and it didn't work out. What a predicament to be in. So who does Moses really belong to at this time? And who are his people? If he keeps trying to convince them, does he have God's backing? If he tries to convince Pharaoh, so far it's been kind of powerless. Nothing's happened. Certainly, I think the elders would have questioned who this guy was at this time. When I think about this, I just think, wouldn't he have just been tempted to just quit, maybe go back to Midian, be a shepherd, never mention anything more about it. Perhaps you've had experiences where it seemed that God promised something to you, but then seemed to kind of let you down. Maybe it seemed that way. Maybe God was just preparing you, preparing me for the next step. Sometimes we quit too quickly. Well, in this case, Moses doesn't quit. He remains faithful. It seems very difficult, but he's willing to take the next step forward, and that is really the key to his success. Even when things seem so bleak, he's willing to move forward and to see what God has in his plans. So the next part of the story, of course, is when God begins to show his power. We have all the different plagues that start coming. Some of them are fairly minor. Some of the Egyptian magicians can do the same, like putting their snake or their staff on the ground and making it into a snake and things like that. But later on, the plagues are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and they can't do anything like that. And they're even coming to Pharaoh and saying, you know, this is the hand of God. This is God working, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is just being very resistant and difficult, doesn't want to listen. If you actually study the gods of Egypt, not that's something we usually do, but you'll notice that each of these plagues is associated with one of the key gods of Egypt. And whether it's about the weather or the Nile and the frogs and whatever, they're all associated with one of the key gods of Egypt. And it's like God is just kind of pushing them over one at a time, one of the gods of Egypt after another, knocking them down, saying, you think they're powerful? They have no power whatsoever. Only God is powerful. And this is finally starting to get the attention of the Egyptian people, and even eventually the Egyptian officials, but not Pharaoh. At this point, nothing seems to get through to Pharaoh. He's like a rock. And Moses persists and comes back to him over and over again. And it isn't until the plague of the firstborn when Pharaoh finally cracks, when he finally breaks and says, okay, we'll let them go. Moses prevails. Egypt has been destroyed. The people are very clear, like it's very clear to them that Moses is the leader that God has sent by this point. They don't know what's going to happen yet in the future, but they can see that God is working through him, and they realize that this is the hand of God to release them from slavery. So a whole new transition and dislocation begins, and it's really a national one now. You know, it isn't just Moses or a small group with him. It's the whole nation now leaving that culture, leaving their homes, leaving all that they had worked for, and everything, and then moving ahead to follow God as he leads Moses. And the people themselves are still, in many ways, living with the values of Egypt in their heart. As we'll know later on, there's the you know, the desire for the food of Egypt and the homes they had, and ultimately they're going to get into trouble when they want the gods of Egypt again. But it's a very, very major transition. And I suppose if the story ended right there, you could say, wow, that was a really, really interesting story. You know, there's that man. He was a baby in the bulrushes, and he became a prince of Egypt, and then he became a shepherd, and then he went back, and my goodness, God really worked through him. It was incredible. What a great story. But the story doesn't end there, as the next dislocation and transition is about to begin. It will begin in a minute. The next crisis, of course, is they had to get through the Red Sea, and they had to choose whether they would obey God or go back. Pharaoh changes his mind after they leave, and he gets the army together, and this is a very, very pivotal moment, of course, where the people have to trust God to do the impossible, to do the miraculous. God does act. Pharaoh is, of course, destroyed, but in their own hearts, they realize that, you know, this is really God when he works like this. Well, then they get to the next transition. The next transition is, of course, I want to remind us of these two keys again. God, of course, works in Moses' life, but he remains faithful to God year after year. And he doesn't do this because he's a hero of the faith. He became a hero because of his continual faithfulness. The next transition is going to Sinai. Well, on the way, he has a lot of trouble with the people. They start to grumble. They don't have water. There's a few interesting stories, like going to the oasis at Elim, where there were 70 palm trees and 12 springs of water. And I sometimes wondered about that and realized, well, there were 12 tribes. Maybe God is just symbolically providing for each of the tribes. And there were 70 elders in the old Hebrew system as well. But in any case, Moses now is about to become the lawgiver. And as the lawgiver, the whole nation enters into a very unique situation between humanity and God. Imagine as they come through this wilderness, and there's this mountain, Mount Sinai, and God starts to work with his power on Mount Sinai. It says that as they got close, there was like the noise of a trumpet. It got louder and louder, and there were clouds around the mountain. It would have been a really amazing, amazing experience. And then God calls Moses and the elders up the mountain. He tells them, don't let the people come up because they might die, you know. But Moses and the elders are going to go up first. And can you imagine what that experience would have been like? As the people gather and get ready to meet God out here after having come through the Red Sea and having come through all the experiences in Egypt. It's an entire story in itself, of course. Well, the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to approach at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. Do you know, it's often our experience that in the intensity of a personal experience with God, we, you know, our human hearts will often make commitments to God. But to maintain that and to continue to be faithful on the long term is a real challenge. It's the human nature. It's our human nature. Where, yes, in the heat of the moment, in the emotion of the moment, like these people, we could say, yes, everything the Lord has said, we will do. But to translate that into consistent action year after year can be a very, very major challenge. In any case, Moses does write down everything the Lord has said. He got up early the next morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Visible reminders of what God had done for them. Visible reminders that God had brought them all to this mountain, and that was meeting with them and giving them his law. Visibly reminding them that those 12 tribes had come out of Canaan, had come to Egypt, and now had been released to come back to the promised land. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as a fellowship offering to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. We start to see the importance of the blood sacrifice and the key idea of death substituting to allow others to live. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." The scene when the leaders ate with God. There's a portion in this account that's really unprecedented or unparalleled in Scripture, but it does give us a little sense of what it will be like in heaven to be in the presence of God. It says here, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, a precious stone, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. In Exodus 24. Very unusual event. And they're encountering the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. And God has brought them. God has acted on their behalf. And you would think at this point that that would be so firmly ingrained in their mind that they would never turn aside again. But in actual fact, there's some trouble coming. Moses is asked to return. He's given God's law. The rest of the people come back down, including all the elders who are up there on the mountain with him. They all come back down. He's receiving the law, and he's there for quite a few days. It says about 40 days. And the people start to lose heart, and they start to wonder, what's going on? Where's Moses? Maybe he died. Maybe he fell off a cliff. You know, we don't know what happened to him. And we used to have a great time in Egypt. And do you remember those gods? We could all see them tangibly, you know, and we could have celebrations and festivals and all the rest. And it's just a total disaster, a spiritual disaster. And even Aaron, Moses' brother, is part of it as he creates this calf out of the gold that the people bring him. The human heart does tend to go all over the place. It's the human nature that we all have, and we really need, we need not only a personal experience of God and a personal commitment to walk with him, but we need leaders who also are faithfully guiding the way, faithful like Moses year after year. That's a great blessing. Well, in the case of the people, they had a big celebration, a big drunken party basically, and they totally were debauched. And of course, there's a real crisis that comes out of that. There's the punishment that God does dictate on the people. But there's also something very unusual that happens because Moses stands in the gap, in spite of what his own people have done, and he intercedes for them. And this is where Moses becomes the mediator, where Moses pleads on behalf of these wayward people that God would not destroy them all, and for the sake of God's name, God's reputation, God's honor, that he would allow them to continue on with him and to go on through the wilderness to the promised land. It's a remarkable thing that Moses does at this time. God is pleased with Moses' request. Perhaps God tested to see whether he would do that. We don't know for sure exactly what was intended here, but Moses now becomes the mediator. And it is, of course, a foreshadowing of the role Jesus has with the world, where Jesus has pleaded for all of us. Jesus has pleaded for each one of us, and he has died for each one of us, that we might have forgiveness and we might have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Jesus has become the sacrifice where we would live even though we should have died. Well, if the story ended right there, you could say, well, that was a great story. That was a fabulous story. Well, there was deliverance, there was miracles, there were all kinds of things that happened. But, you know, the story doesn't end there. There's still more to come. And if you have a chance sometime to just carry on reading through the story and realizing what God had done as he takes this nation now, as wayward as they are sometimes, and continues to lead them through the wilderness to the promised land. There's all kinds of adventures, challenges, crises that are going to happen. One thing that does change is from now on, God will never remove Moses from the people. From here on, Moses is always right with the people. Because we see what happens in just a few weeks when the people start to perish. This week, we went to Parliament Hill in Ottawa. Our one daughter lives in Ottawa. And we took a little tour of the Peace Tower and the Memorial Chapel. And it's quite remarkable to see that Memorial Chapel at the base of the Peace Tower. And it almost looks like the Ark of the Covenant. You know, there are four little angels on the lid of this big stone ark. And the inside, there's these books of remembrance of soldiers who died in the wars for Canada. And it's really, really breathtaking. If you have a chance, if you've never seen it, I would really recommend doing that. But the idea has shifted so that it's like it's a memorial chapel, it's a book of remembrance. It's hard for the tour guides to even associate that this, you know, many of the verses on the walls come from the Bible. You know, these are biblical verses. And when we went outside and we were looking up at the Peace Tower, And I noticed that over each of the three arches on the three sides, there's a scripture verse there, you know, without vision the people perish is the one. And of course, he shall reign from sea to sea is on the other one. And the other one was, endow the king with your righteousness and the son of the king with your justice, O Lord, something like that from the Psalms. And I thought, you know, it's so clear and obvious that scripture was integrated into the origin of Canada. But, you know, this seems to be fading away. It's just slowly fading away. We have a friend who has a friend who's a tour guide, worked as a tour guide in Parliament. He says they're not supposed to say that these are Bible verses. Now, if you ask them, they can affirm that they are, but they're not supposed to remind people or tell people that these are Bible verses. And I thought, that's a sad story, isn't it? And yet it is the human way that even when we've had very strong personal encounters with God sometimes, it is the human way to just kind of wander off and get into trouble sometimes, and God has to keep reminding them. With Moses as the political and spiritual leader in the wilderness, he continues to guide them, lead them through many other challenges. Think about the spies going into Canaan, or the temptation of the Midianites later on, and the striking the water. There's all these different things that happen, and Moses faithfully, year after year, continues to lead the people, praying for them, teaching them, guiding them, trying to instruct them through good times and bad. Roughly 40 years in the wilderness with this nation, a new generation growing up, the people learned to revere Moses as God's chosen leader for them. Last week we stayed with some folks up near Stainer. Her mother passed away in March. She was 110. She was in her 111th year. Her name was Mary Moles. 110 years old. I thought, and apparently up until she was 109, she was still walking around. She'd had a little path in the basement. She'd walk around, and she'd walk around outside, walk around the house. And I thought, wow, 109. But you know, Moses lived to be 120. And I don't think it was that easy for him. Maybe people lived longer back then. They were stronger. But I think it was a very, very major, major challenge as he got older and older, and yet he's faithful year after year after year and leading the people. Can you imagine what he must have gone through? Well, this whole story goes on. There is one sad story, and at one point, Moses, quite frustrated with the people, he needs to strike the rock for water. God tells him sort of how to do it. He does it a little differently, sort of drawing attention to his power rather than to God's power. And that's a sad story. For this reason, Moses will not be allowed to go into the promised land. God honors him and blesses him, and yet this also prevents a very, very beautiful ending to the story that could have been. So it's a sad story. He and Aaron are not allowed to enter the promised land. In the end, Moses dies with God on Mount Nebo. The story says, or the Bible says, that we don't know exactly where, just in that area. And Deuteronomy 34 sums it up. It says, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. There's going to be a new dislocation for the nation as they go from wilderness, cross the Jordan under Joshua, and by his leadership now, and all the challenges that will come ahead, taking Jericho and so forth. The nation will continue to have many, many adventures as they walk with God and as they walk with God's leaders. But for sure, the life of Moses is a real chronicle of multiple dislocations, multiple times of stress and challenges, and yet Moses remaining faithful. You can actually go to Mount Nebo if you like. Maybe some of you have been there and see where this mountain is and overlooking the land, the promised land. And imagine what Moses would have seen from his vantage point. God allowed him to see the promised land, but not to enter it. Well, in conclusion, what do we learn? Well, in this account, there are 8 cycles of dislocation and stress and crises and so forth, and each one requires a moment of obedience. Each one requires the people and Moses to respond to God. Sometimes it goes smoothly, sometimes not so smoothly. We can remember back when Moses said, "Oh, let somebody else talk for me. I don't talk so well." And God allowed Aaron to be his spokesperson, and yet Moses still had to continue to give leadership. And Aaron wasn't always such a good leader. Imagine Moses all those years with difficult people, and yet teaching them, praying for them, guiding them, helping them, year after year after year. Imagine some of you that have taught Sunday school here. Imagine if you still were teaching them when they were 40 years old, like you've had them for 40 years, and you continue to be their guide, and sometimes they're doing well, and sometimes they're not doing so well, and they look to you for guidance. Who could he really rely on? At one point, his own brother and sister, you know, they kind of tried to subvert his authority. It's a sad story. God was always faithful, but who can stand in the presence of God? And God sometimes took time, more time than Moses was really was ready for, and yet God was stretching him and testing him. Have we even had a small measure of these challenges? No. We've had challenges in our life, but nothing quite like this. So perhaps you're in the wilderness right now. Perhaps you're going through some things or facing things, or you've just had a big move, or you've just, you know, you're changing jobs or whatever. There's all kinds of things that happen in our lives. Sometimes you can share them and talk about them with others. Sometimes it's very personal, very private. God knows. You should always talk to God about them. And you should realize that others have gone through tough times as well, and God will be with you. You know, the idea of the shepherd and the lamb is not that the lamb is great. Those that have raised sheep, they say, you know, sheep are kind of dumb. They're just not that smart, you know. But the thing is, God is great, God is wonderful, and he looks after the lambs. With Jesus on our side, there is hope, and we're not sheep without a shepherd. We're just sheep. So your experience may be a lesson for others who are watching you. Perhaps there's people in your family that are watching you. Perhaps it's a neighbor. Perhaps it's somebody you work with. And they're wondering how you're going to deal with that challenge, how you're going to get through that time. And it's important that we all remain faithful, not just for the short time, but for the long time, year after year after year. I'd like to encourage you sometime to go back and watch the old movie, Ten Commandments. If you can watch it with the introduction by Cecil B. DeMille, the director, it's a little more interesting in how he presents that. And wherever you are in your journey, reach out for God. He's allowed this moment to happen. He's allowed this test to come, and he will provide a way through it. It's just has to be on his timing and in a way that he knows is best for you. We may not grow and progress much without dislocation and stress, but each step of obedience gets us through those times, and it's important we keep moving forward. Our faithful response in the presence of God is really always the golden opportunity, and it's always what God has watched for. He's always what he's wanted, is people to respond in his presence. So, 2 keys were, you know, he was faithful year after year after year, through good times and bad. It wasn't always easy, wasn't always pleasant. And he didn't do these things because he was a hero of the faith. He became a hero of the faith because he consistently, faithfully obeyed God and walked with God. And that's the challenge for all of us. It's a worthwhile exercise, if you have a chance sometime, read through the life of Moses and just list the challenges that he faces. I highly recommend that. And it can help us to be thankful for our circumstances, and it can be inspiring when we're going through bad times as well. So I'll leave that as my final challenge when you have a chance to do that. Let's pray. And then I'll ask Dennis to come back. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Moses. Thank you for his life from a child, all the way through the many different adventures that he faced, challenges, dislocations, cross-cultural events, spiritual encounters. Lord, help us to realize that you love us and that you will only ever lead us in a path that is good, for us, our families, and for those around us. Help us, Lord, to just walk faithfully with you as Moses did. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.